Today's message, the love of Christ will be manifested in our work relationships. So let's go ahead and open up this message in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that our relationship with Christ cannot help but produce love. Because God, you are love. And when we have a relationship with Christ, we're in Him and we are in your love. So, Father, may we just have that fruitful relationship you desire us to have with our friend, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for this message. It's not just about our relationships at home with our wives, our spouses, or our children, whether they're small or adult, but it's also about all of our relationships, including at work. So, Father, may we just realize that our life is our ministry, not ministry is our life. That it's who we are, not what we do. And who we are is wherever we go. As we represent Christ, as we are His body, no matter where we go, we are His building. And so, Father, as we walk out of this building built by human hands, may we always remember that we are your spiritual building and that ministry is in the person and that in that regard, we fulfill the hope of your calling as we witness at work as those godly men and women that you desire us to be. So, Father, may you open up your word to us. Speak to us through the power of your word. We know that you enable us and empower us to fulfill all that you've given us to do. May we be yielded in that loving relationship to Christ. And in that, your love will be shared with whoever we meet, even our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the last few weeks we've been talking about imitating God, and we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, as we continue in the book of Ephesians. So we've been talking about imitating God, and since God is love, our lives will be filled with Christ's love, and this will be manifested in all of our relationships, including our work relationships. So let's go ahead and read God's perspective about those work relationships. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and it says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." This is the final message in a three-part lesson regarding manifesting the love of Christ in our relationships. And as a brief review, Christ's relationship with His body and His love for His bride is to be exemplified in our marriages, first and foremost. And then and only then can it be manifested as a godly family. Results of which will be demonstrated by the wife submitting to her own husband as to the Lord, because God made man the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. For husbands, much more responsibility comes with this headship role, as this means that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And since He died for His bride, we're to do the same. So, as members of Christ's body, both husbands and wives will die to ourselves and cherish the relationship that we have in holy matrimony and joyfully accept our God-given roles in marriage. Not what the world tells us it's supposed to be, but God's given roles in marriage. Nor should we look to apologize for those roles. Should we make excuses, but joyfully accept the husband being submitted to Christ, the woman submitted to Christ, submitting to her husband. And then what does this do? This is a demonstrated obedience to Jesus Christ, and this trains up a child in the ways they should go. And then when they get old, they will not depart from it. Just as every time we do a baby dedication, we talk about how it's really dedicating the parents to live that submitted life. to train a child up in the ways they should go, fulfilling their godly roles as husband and wife, mother and father. And the child will learn from them. They imitate you. They imitate us. Not what we say, but what we do. May we always remember that. So as we are submitting to the Lord, to one another as husband and wives, our children will imitate that, as they too will submit to the Lord. Now what I shared last week is that John Corson presented a study where it said that all children are born juvenile delinquents. Oh, that's pretty funny. They're just little sinners. Absolutely. And I use John Corson as a reference so you didn't think it just come from me. Right? But they're all little juvenile delinquents. And it takes godly training to change this. And then as adults, they will not depart from his ways. They will honor their mother and father, or father and mother, by how they live as adults. And as necessary, they'll take care of their parents who truly need it for as long as needed. And Jesus used the example of Corban as an example of honoring our mother and father and taking care of them for as long as they need it. And we looked at that last week. Today, as we have the love of Christ manifested in our families, it will carry over to the workplaces. As bondservants, which is a willing slave, that amounts to being an employee today. So as we talk about a bondservant, we're talking about being an employee today. And in this regard, we will serve those that were placed under authority in the flesh. In other words, they may not have spiritual authority over us, but God has placed us under their authority at the workplace. And so we will bow to Christ in that authority. And we will do so as serving unto the Lord, as all things work to the good, and are meant to help conform us to be the imitators of Christ that we need to be, even if it means dealing with a mean and nasty boss. And I know, because I was a mean and nasty boss before I came to the Lord. So I know what it's like. But I know how a person's life can be changed. And I know the importance then of setting a godly example for our employees, because you can, as a godly boss, have an influence over your employees. And likewise, godly employees can have an influence over their bosses, as they will desire to have what we have: peace, joy, and love. Amen. We are to serve the Lord at work. We're to be His witnesses. And this is to be used to share the gospel. And bosses have a responsibility in all this too, as all of us will face judgment at the bema seat of Christ. And we're going to explain what that judgment is. It's for us who are saved, not to those who are condemned, but to those who are saved. And we're going to explore that a little more. And you know, Paul refers to us as bondservants, which is true. And we're going to explore what that means as far as unto Christ we are bondservants. But you know what Jesus calls us? His friends. He says we're no longer slaves. Because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But he gives us knowledge of all that he's doing and wants to do into and through us. And today we're going to take communion and celebrate and remember all that he has done and all he desires to do into and through us today. And we'll rejoice in that relationship, that most important of relationships, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ individually and collectively as his bride, the body, the church. Amen. So our application today is that this is our responsibility under grace. Remember, the whole New Testament is written under grace. So anything that's divvied out as a responsibility comes under grace. What is that responsibility? To manifest the love of Christ in all of our relationships. And by design, as Christ witnesses, this will draw other people to Him. And that's what our life is about, being harvest laborers. Because we can't take nothing with us to heaven except the ones we love. And we're to love all. We're to love our neighbor as Christ loved us. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Now I did the overview. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Employees, your work is in service to your master in heaven. So now, let's set the stage. If we truly believe that we're to first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be provided unto us, then we must also believe that God has given us our jobs to provide for us in that manner. So literally, we're seeking Christ and His righteousness, and He gives us a job. So therefore, do we quit serving God because He's given us a job? No, we celebrate that relationship and serve unto Him in that workplace. As yes, it may be a form of provision, but it's also our ministry opportunity. And this then makes Paul's work principle, as he describes here, that much easier for us to understand and accept. As bondservants or employees, as it says in verse 5, be obedient to those placed over you in the flesh, as you know who your spiritual master is, Jesus Christ. And you should serve as unto Him. So, serve your boss out of reverence for your true Lord and Master, in godly fear. In fear and trembling, it talks about in verse 5. But fear and trembling is basically describing the reverence we have for our Lord, reverence we have for our Heavenly Father, and knowing all that He has done and what we have escaped in Christ. May we revere God, revere the Son, and serve appropriately then at work. And we'll serve then in sincerity of heart, desiring not just to please our bosses, but most of all to glorify our Lord in that service. Now, this is the timeless meaning that Paul's work principle presents. But let's take a little closer look at what it meant at the time, because a bondservant had a particular meaning at that time. And I want to talk about several types of slaves, I should say. So the first type of slave was, in the Roman Empire, there were conquered enemies. These conquered enemies would become slaves. They were property. They were treated as property. They were bought and sold. And literally these people were property, and they could be killed for any given reason, and there would be no consequences to the master. However, this didn't happen very often because they represented large monetary values. But the bottom line is that literally the slave's life was in their master's hand. That's a perversion of our lives being in Christ's hands. But it does signify and bring home an important point. A slave, any slave, their life is in their master's hands. We often forget that as we try to take the lordship of ourselves over from time to time instead of surrendering to Christ. Now, something else I thought was interesting, I got this from Nelson's Bible dictionary. When you look up slaves, so you can look it up yourself if you want to get better clarity. Freedom for slaves was rare, but it could be arranged if ownership was transferred to a god. Huh. Another poor imitation. So they could transfer ownership of their lives over to a god. The slave could then receive their freedom, so to speak, in return for contracting his or her services to the temple master. And they continued with their master, but now as a free person, but much like the bondage of sin, without justification, the person was never truly free, as they had to continue to provide the required temple services. And much of those temple services was as temple prostitutes, male and female. So literally it was Satan here perverting redemption, giving a cheap imitation of redemption. Because what do? We give our lives over as bond slaves to our master. And true redemption, we have justification. And we are set free. Set free by the truth, as we will follow His teachings. And then we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. So it's just interesting how Satan will just twist and turn things, and how people are literally imitating what God meant for His glory as a perverseness to sin and damnation. Much like the stars in the sky, the constellations have been turned from sharing the gospel of God to a perverse astrology, horoscope. Just another example of how things in the world have been corrupted since the fall of man. But yet I digress. Secondly, there are also indentured servants or slaves, and this was typically within the Hebrews or within the Jews. Essentially, a poor Jewish person who couldn't support themselves, or if they had incurred a debt that they couldn't pay, instead of going to debtor's prison, what they would do is they'd become a slave for a period of time, for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they would be set free. We had this as well in the pilgrims, you know, as they come over, they were indentured servants. Now, As soon as you had made that contract with the master, your debt was paid for you. And after the time that was required, they would be set free. The debt was paid in full. Tetelestai, right? It's finished. Debt paid in full. A bond slave, though, which is what Paul is talking about here specifically, was also a Jewish person who, after the established time frame, wanted to stay with their master, and they would give up their freedom. And they would become a willing slave, a bond slave or a bond servant to that master. And this was all done in accordance with Deuteronomy 15:17, and is a shadow of our redemption and a shadow of our life being committed to Christ. And they would stay as that slave for as long as they lived and or for as long as their master lived. This often happened when young indentured slaves, male and female, met in a household while in servitude. Because, you know, in these households, these were rich people, they typically had, you know, many slaves, 40, 50 slaves, male and female. And as male and females do, they meet, decide to get married. And then what happens is they would decide what was best for their family was to stay right there in that master's household. As they loved the master, they were being taken care of. The master would provide for their family. It was a commitment that both would make. Not just the slaves, but the master would say, yes, I welcome you to my family. And that, yes, go and prosper, multiply, be a part of my family. What a picture that is of our godly family, as God does the same for us in Christ. And what they would do then, they would proclaim their love for their master by pinning their ear to the doorpost of the master's house, by placing an awl through their earlobe to the door jamb. Basically, take the first ear piercings, by the way. They take it to the doorpost and they would have someone else stick an awl, you know, a punch, a leather punch, through their earlobe and say, I belong to this household. Yeah, you know, I see people screaming, but now we got people putting rivets in their face for no good reason, rings in their noses. I even seen horns on people's heads. They look like a reptile. So I wouldn't be squeamish about this. And that serves no purpose. But here it was a profession of their love for their master. Oh, if only we had to do the same things, I bet we'd have a lot more dedicated Christians. But the bottom line is, this is the principle that Paul is talking about here, and is the principle of our Christian lives. Christians are not hired servants to Christ. It's not a vocation. It's our life. We are willing slaves, bond slaves, committed in service to Jesus Christ. And a slave does not manage his own life. The person who calls himself a slave to Christ or of Christ, a Christian, acknowledges that the Lord has power over him or her, and all facets of their life belongs to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, including their work life. And the beauty of it is that we only stay bondservants or slaves to Christ for as long as we live. Well, how long do we live? Forever. As He lives forever and lives in us and we live in Him. So there is no break in service, either here, there, or in the air. And what a glory that is for us. What peace that should give us. What an affirmation of salvation that He will never leave us or forsake us. Never leave us. He'll never forget us. He'll never forsake us as we are His bride. Verse 6. Thus, having shared what a bondservant means, as Paul highlights, and we understand their culture now, you won't serve your employer with eye service, being men pleasers only. Only doing your jobs when the boss is around. Then the rest of the time goofing off, shopping on the internet, playing fantasy football, or merely going through the motions. Now I understand that the biggest shopping day of the year is the day after Thanksgiving, the Monday after Thanksgiving or whatever it is. Why is that? Everybody goes to work and what do? They start shopping online. So there's proof. To some degree, that this all happens in the workplace. We're not to do that. Instead, we'll be doing the will of God from our hearts, knowing that this is how He has blessed you with provisions for yourself and your family, and that you are seeking His kingdom and His righteousness as you work, as you are serving Him. That's a demonstration of your love for Christ. No matter what environment He places you in, and just think of it this way, the nastier, the dirtier, the more corrupt environment He sticks you in, praise God He chose you to do it, because that shows how much more you're needed there as a beacon of light. Is it meant to be easy? Absolutely not. But rejoice. He has chosen you, because if He's chosen you and called you to be there, He's going to enable you, He's going to equip you, He's going to empower you to be those witnesses that He desires you to be in that place. Will we hate it? I hope not. We may hate the things that God hates, but we should always rejoice that God has given us the opportunity to serve Him in this dark and dying world. Amen. And we'll glorify Him then with our work, because we are bond slaves, willing slaves to Christ. And we are truly serving Him with all of our heart, that heart of worship, because we love Him. And integrity may not be recognized as a fruit of the Spirit, but faithfulness is. And that's doing what you know is right, even when no one's around. And that's the essence of integrity. So when you read Galatians 5:22 and it talks about faithfulness, this talks about at work too. It talks about doing what you know is right, even when no one else is around. Not as eye service, as man pleasers, but doing the right thing the right way for the right reason, all the time, as God would lead, enable, and empower you to do. And it will not go unnoticed, because who notices it? Your Lord and His Father. Much like going to your prayer closet or giving secretly. Not as man would do with eye service, but giving of yourself secretly unto the Lord as that living sacrifice that we're supposed to be. Not with the clanging of cymbals, but with the love of Christ in our hearts. That's true love manifested in our lives. That's the manifestation of Christ's character in our lives. And that's what we're to witness. We're God's children. We're friends of Christ. We represent Him as His ambassador. And we speak as if God was talking through us, which He is. And He gives us words to say as well as actions to do. It's that commitment, that life of victory enabled love. Life of victory enabled and life of victory empowered in the love of Christ to do His will. Not to earn anything, but to glorify Christ. And in that, He rewards us, both with our provisions, with our job, as well as laying up treasure in heaven. Verse 7. Then all of our efforts will be done in goodwill, as this is serving Christ Himself. As you're doing it unto the Lord and not merely to gain a paycheck like a hireling. The Bible is clear. Hirelings, in any respect, serve only the flesh and cannot glorify God. So if you're working only for a paycheck, you better search your soul and lift it up to Christ. Lift it up to God the Father in Christ. Because that's carnal. And it doesn't glorify God. Repent and do it for the glory of God. And He provides abundantly, even more so, as you do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And goodwill is doing good in the will of God. Goodwill. God is good. Goodwill is doing good in the will of God as He's led and enabled and empowered us to do. And that equals a fruit of the Spirit. It's called goodness. What is that but the character of Christ coming through us? The will of God, which is good and all good, being given to others, shared, and acts of love and kindness and charity and sacrifice. And this is a product of having a fruitful relationship with Christ, as His love will overflow you as you serve Him in all facets of your life. And then goodwill becomes your attitude, becomes your way of life. Again, not something you do, but it becomes who you are, as you're conformed to be more Christ-like. God's goodness in our own lives produces the fruit of goodness within us and fosters goodwill towards others, as then all of our endeavors become good works that He's prescribed for us to do since the foundation of the world. Not a specific thing, but our life becomes goodwill. Our life becomes the love of Christ, and we're perfected in it. Verse 8, we know that in doing so, our reward comes from heaven, knowing that whatever good we do, whether we're slave or free, we'll receive the same from the Lord, as we receive our reward from Him and not from men. And it is not an earthly reward that we're seeking, but the reward of our inheritance in Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians 3:24. Through 25. Colossians 3:24 through 25, because Paul clarifies what this reward he's talking about here in Ephesians. He clarifies it in his next prison epistle, Colossians. He clarifies what reward he's talking about. So Colossians 3:24 through 25. 24, and I'm just going to insert here bondservants, because if you look at 3:22, it talks about bondservants. So I'm just going to stick it in here so I didn't have to read all four verses. So bondservants, meaning those who belong to Christ, those who are willing slaves to Christ, believers. Not talking about non-believers here. Believers. Knowing that from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What's the reward? The reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You mean us believers are going to, we're going to be repaid for the wrongs we do? Absolutely. I think many of our trials and tribulations are self-imposed. Chastisement from God. And we don't even realize it until all of a sudden it'll get our attention and we keep wondering why we got to keep doing this spiritual lap over and over again. It's like, duh. Let me repent about this and turn it over to God and do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And oh, and behold, all of a sudden, that issue or concern or that trial or that testing that you're going through is resolved by the grace of God. In His timing, once you've learned the lesson that He desires for you to have. Because it's not about us being saved. It's about having Christ formed in us being transformed through the renewing of our mind from the inside out, and being conformed on the outside to Christ's likeness. That's what it's all about. And the workplace is meant to help do that. Or school. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's your workplace. And certainly we know those can be trials and tribulations, right? Because all those little kids are juvenile delinquents until you train them another way. And when they get bigger, they're bigger juvenile delinquents if you haven't trained them in the right way. Then you really got your hands full. Right? More prayer. More surrender. Never give up. God never gave up on us. So we ain't going to give up on anybody. Amen. When we serve in our jobs, we do it as unto the Lord. We're fulfilling the hope of His calling in our lives. And in this reward, in this regard, we receive heavenly rewards as they await us as His faithful servants. And in this regard, we build on the foundation laid by the Word, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, in the love of Christ, may we die to ourselves at work and be the witnesses He desires us to be. 1 Corinthians 3:8 through 11. If you want to turn there, we're going to talk about these rewards. So may we die to ourselves at work and be the witnesses He desires us to be in order to win others to Christ, as our workplace is our specifically assigned harvest field, or your classroom, or wherever the Lord has placed you, in your community, your neighborhood, whatever He's given you to do with your time, is your harvest field. 1 Corinthians 3:8 through 11 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, we support missionaries. And it is true that those who take care of the supply lines as well as the ones out on the front lines are rewarded the same as God is concerned. But we are going to be rewarded for our own work, for our own giving. So it's not going to be like, well, I'm rewarded because the church gives to Calvary Chapel, Lima, Peru. Because I'm part of the church, then I'm rewarded. No, we're rewarded all for our own work. And yes, giving is work. Giving is goodwill. Giving is out of the love of Christ. Not to belabor the point, but we are rewarded for our own labors, not for anybody else's labor, because it's what Christ wants to do in, to, and through us. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, what's the Spirit telling us there? What He gave me was, is we carry on the ministry of Christ. How do I know that? We're going to cover that in Acts. The whole book of Acts is about how we carry on. Acts chapter 29. Right? Don't look for it. It's not in the Bible. It's our carrying out the Bible, right? Acts 29, the Acts of the disciples via the Holy Spirit. We carry on the ministry of Christ as God's fellow workers. That's what He said. People are His harvest field. We were His harvest field. Now other people become His harvest field once we belong to Him. And we as His earthen vessels, it says, are His church building. Remember, the Lord lives in us. We're the temple of the Lord, but collectively as a church, we have become the building of God to live in. Remember, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, it talked about that. About how we have become the building of God. Your body is individually the temple of Christ, but now collectively as a church, it's the building of God, the Father. So what does that mean to us? Wherever His body goes, which is us, church is there. So literally, the ministry is in the person and not the other way around. The person isn't in the ministry, as the world would say. Oh, he's in ministry. No, the ministry is in the person. Christ is our ministry. He is in us. We are the body of Christ. Wherever we go, that's the church. It isn't a building built with human hands, though we meet here in this building. It's us as the body of Christ and representing Him as His ambassadors wherever we go, particularly in places where we spend the most time. The workplace, at home, for some of us, television, recreation. We're representing Christ, and we need to realize that. So our workplaces are where we minister. And we minister by being His beacon of light to a dark and dying world as people try to eke out a living and are getting no satisfaction. Never satisfied, no matter how much money they make. We're also to minister by setting a godly example to others with our integrity, with our work ethic, with the joy we have in Christ, our goodwill attitude shared with others. Always ready to do more than asked, and always willing to help everyone, and not just a few. We minister by building only on one foundation, Jesus Christ, as laid by Paul and the apostles in the teaching that they have given us, the Word. We build on that, and that foundation is one, Jesus Christ. Not self-promotion or fleshly pursuits so we can make more money by putting other people down and therefore getting promoted in that regard. I know, I've done it. It works. It's like negative campaign ads. People hate them, but it works. In the world, that's the way it works. And I've asked for forgiveness for doing those things in the past. And He has forgiven me. And I move forward, so I talk from experience. I know what it's like to play the game in the world's way and to be successful at it. Going from a weights grade 5 to a GS 15. But now I realize it was God all the time. He had this plan for me. And this is how he would provide for me while I pastored this church. And as I go and do and serve him the rest of my life. Praise God. Oh, how we can be ignorant. But then he gives us the light of life and the understanding of the truth through his Spirit. Praise God, for he is faithful. May we also remember there are earthly consequences, good and bad. As we reap what we sow, doing good is reaping the Spirit-filled life. And for the bad done without repentance, we reap corruption. That's what the Word says. An appropriate chastisement will come until we repent and are restored. Let's look at Galatians 6, 7 through 10. To look at, we reap what we sow. And again, he's talking about believers here. People read these things talking about, oh, well, they're talking to non-believers. Look, there isn't a non-believer that can understand the Word. Everything in the Bible is meant for believers. So when he's talking about people reaping what they sow, he's talking about believers. May we keep it in proper context. Not talking about the unsaved pagan. Talking about us walking in Christ. And being those witnesses he desires. Not some of the time, but all the time. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Unless you were saved, you could never sow in the Spirit. So this ain't talking about, again, some pagan living a carnal life. He's talking about Spirit-filled people living a carnal life. That's why he's saying don't do it. Don't walk away from the one you love. Don't give it up for legalism or anything. That's what Galatians was addressing. They were losing faith in Christ alone. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't overlook those two-letter words. If we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Or household of faith. So, what's this telling us? Do not be deceived as believers. God is not mocked. We can't be one way here in the church and a different way at work. And if you are, don't think God's going to let you get away with it. Remember, we are the church. And how we Christians are to others outside of these walls is how man sees Christ. Man being mankind sees Christ. And he will appropriately discipline us. God will appropriately discipline us. Why? Because he loves us. If your life is in chaos and the world is crumbling in, get on your knees and ask God what is going on and what you need to do in repentance to get your life in order. Doesn't mean all things happen as chastisement, but it's a great place to start. Just like when you're sick. You just happen to get a cold, but you know what? A good place to start is, Lord, have I sinned against you? You know, get that one out of the way first. Be anointed. As it says in James 5, 14 through 16, go before the church and be anointed by the elders in faith. Be healed, and if you have sin, it'll be forgiven. These aren't things that, oh, well, that's what they did in the old days. Yeah, and that's what we do nowadays too. That's faithfulness. Trusting the Word of God grows us in faith and together as the body of Christ as we do this collectively. Our workplaces, by God's design, afford us the greatest opportunity to witness outside the home. And what did it say up there in Galatians 6:10? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the ones who are of the faith. So as you go to work and you got Christian brothers and sisters there with you, do good to them. And then collectively together, you can do good in the workplace, but also do good to all. As you collectively then are the church right there. in that workplace. So in conclusion, as far as employees are concerned, we see three glorious reasons for employees to be obedient to their bosses. Number one, God has placed us under the authority where He desires, and there we are to serve as unto the Lord. And since all things work to the good, He has done this for our own good, whether to humble and conform us or in humility to be the godly witnesses He desires us to be to others. One way or another, it's going to work out for the good. Whether it's just to break us and humble us or in humility, we're going to be that witness He desires in that dark and dying workplace. Number two, doing a good job and being a good witness in this manner is ultimately the will of God. Not your will being done, but His will. And you think you've been given a cup of trembling? Go back and read Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He moved forward in the will of God. May we do so. Surrender. We don't have to like it. Though He despised the shame, but for the joy before Him, He endured the cross. He despised it. You don't have to like it. But you have to have joy doing it, or you will have joy doing it when you're doing it in the love of Christ. Christianity knows nothing of sacred versus secular work as far as doing the will of God. Christianity knows nothing of sacred versus secular work as all is to be done unto the Lord. I hear so many people talk, well, you got to have balance in your life. You've got work and you got family. As a Christian, you have God and He sets your priorities and He will balance your life. And everything we do is to be done unto the Lord in His enablement and in His empowerment for the love of Christ. And He will manage your life appropriately. Now that doesn't mean we can't get it out of whack and start making fleshly decisions and we end up, you know, neglecting our family and our things. But I guarantee you that if you're in Christ, in the leading and following and enablement and empowerment of the life He desires for you, you will not neglect your family. Your family will be more loved, be more trained, will be more blessed than ever before. God has prepared good works for us to do. And a third of our life is spent in the workplace for most of us. 8 hours a day, even more. And He's given us the fruit of love to nourish others in these places that we spend so much time in. So serve your employer sincerely. And from your heart of worship in Christ, do it for His glory, not just for a paycheck. And number three, we'll be rewarded in heaven for the work done in these earthen vessels. And He shows no partiality. And there's nothing hidden from the sight of God, but everything is laid naked and open to whom we must give an account, as it says in Hebrews 4:13. Therefore, sow to the Spirit and reap the Spirit-filled life as an employee. Sow to the flesh and reap corruption, and be prepared for the loving chastisement to come. But don't sit around wondering what's all going on wrong here. You know, like, Lord, why have You done this to me? And I bet He's kind of saying many times, why have You done this to yourself? Why don't you listen to me? Now, I know you're going to be disappointed, but I'm going to end our message here so that we can do communion without running over. So we'll wrap up here with employees. Next week, we'll go ahead and take a look at employers. And we'll take a look at the Bema seat of Christ and how we are held accountable there, but not held accountable for salvation, but held accountable as far as rewards are concerned. And there will be some that will get no rewards. They will enter into heaven as if passing through the fire. And so we'll look at that. But one thing I want to leave you with is that when God says in Ephesians 2:10 that He's given us works to do, what is the work of God but believing in the one whom He has sent? So everything that we do is a result of believing in the one whom He has sent. It's not a specific thing. Oh, well, He's made me this, so I'm going to serve at church, so this is a good work. Or I'm going to be a godly parent, so that's a good work. No, your life is a good work. You are His poema. You are His masterpiece. Your entire life and us collectively as the church is the good work unto the Lord. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for choosing us. We know You chose us, not the other way around. We thank You for placing us where you have us with our spouses, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And Father, we just pray that we will not do it as unto man. We will not seek man's glory or man's honor. But Father, you are faithful. As we turn our lives around and do it for your glory, you give us the locust-eaten years of our lives back. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodwill. Thank you for first loving us. As out of that love came your grace, came your mercy, came the divine expression of love, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we live our lives as crucified with Christ, because it's not He who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All that Christ has done for us, as He was crucified for our sake and for God's name's sake, may we just reflect during this song so that we don't take in an unworthy manner. May we just reflect all that God has done and is doing into and through us through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as He brings things to our mind, either for repentance or for praise, may we lift it up to God the Father and have Him take it away from us or be a blessing to Him, however the Lord would lead you. So during this next song, may we lift this up to Him, because Jesus is our friend. It says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants or bond slaves. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Our lives are meant to bear fruit in our holy matrimony, in our parenting, in our workplaces, in our community. And what's the fruit that lasts? Bringing people to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So during this next song, let's just rejoice and remember that. Amen. And then we'll come back and take communion together collectively. There's no friend like Jesus. He's been my friend for going on 24 years now. What a difference He makes. But you know, just coming to Him and confessing Him isn't the end of salvation. It's only the beginning. Yes, we're redeemed, but it's His ongoing work in us that glorifies Him. His work was finished at the cross. The means of salvation was given to us. Tetelestai, it is finished. But praise God, He's not finished with us. Praise God, He wants to be formed in our hearts, to transform us, not to the world, but to His ways, and to be conformed so that the world would see and taste the goodness of the Lord. We're like that dessert put on a table. We want to be that pleasant dessert that people will want to taste and see that He is good. Taste from the standpoint of they will want what we have, the sweetness of Christ Himself. And how was that given to us? His body was broken for us. His soul made a sacrifice. He who had no sin became sin for us. He had to take and pay our debt that was impossible for us to pay. And He had to do it by His body being broken, being pierced, being striped, just like this matzah cracker shows, and broken as it represents here. And He said, after giving thanks, And let's give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ's body being broken for us. We thank You for Him being our propitiation, Him being our mercy seat, Him taking the punishment that we deserved, that Your wrath would be poured out on Him and not on us. We praise You, Father. And we praise You for this time of remembrance, this sacred supper, remembering that sacrifice, the only one that meant salvation. Let's take and eat the bread, remembering what He has done by His body being broken. And it was done for us, each and every one of us, and collectively as the church. And then in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and He says, "This is the cup, the new covenant in My blood. Drink it." And as often as you drink it, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. What does that mean to us? That means as often as we get together and remember, it's like us taking that earlobe and sticking it to the doorpost and saying, "Jesus, I belong to Your household. I shall not be moved." As a husband and wife are to be stuck together, cleaving to one another. May we cleave to Jesus Christ. May we praise Him by how we live, because we've been cleansed by His blood. Let's partake in the cup and rejoice, remembering His blood shed for us. His body was broken on the cross so that we would be His body here on earth, and that we would share His love with others. And His blood was shed as He gave up His life for us as a true friend. May we give up our lives, die to ourselves, and live for Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are just so joyous for what You have done. And You've done it all. May we just get out of the way, and may we reflect all that You desire us to at home, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.